everybody this evening. We're continuing our study in Revelations. We're up to Revelations chapter 19, but I want you to turn to Revelations chapter 4. If that makes any sense. I hope it does as we finish this thing out. Trying to get one of the hardest things you'll find with biblical matters is keeping things in line. You got to make sure you put things together the way they're meant to be. You can't get things out of order. You got to keep things in the right flow. And so that's sort of our aim again tonight. Let's look in Revelation chapter 4, because this is our next highlight, of course, and we studied this in depth, and we're not going to go back and redo. I just want to keep running things in your mind of how this thing sequences, how this thing is flowing. And you got to be careful. I heard a guy talking the other day, and I did laugh inside myself a little bit, but then I thought, well, I remember a day when I didn't understand I understood more about what he said years ago because I probably thought the same way and it was wrong. But he was talking about the kingdoms and all this thing. And I thought, buddy, you know, until you get the kingdoms laid out right, this book don't make a lot of sense. But when you understand the two kingdoms, boy, that puts things all a whole lot different light. And so I want to encourage you to make sure you keep things in line, and it'll flow a whole lot better when you do that. But here in Revelation chapter 4, look with me, verse number 1. We'll read these verses and we'll pray and let you be seated. The Bible says, after this, and again, he's gone through all the church ages there. Verse 1 again, after this, I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, and here's that great thing, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there were a rainbow around about the throne, in sight like like an emerald. And we'll stop there, but just remember, we're living right now in what we call, and we use these big words. We use words like dispensation. And the word dispensation is simple if you'll look at it in this thought, as that word dispensation is the small part of is dispensing. How is God dispensing at this time? We're living in, and a lot of people call this the church age, and I understand that, but I believe it goes a little further than that. This is the age of grace. We're living in that period right now. But when we see Revelation chapter 4 coming to go into place, the Lord's going to call the church out of here, and then things begin to change drastically. So that's where we're going to start off again tonight, just playing things back into remembrance, try to put things in order so it'll help you on these things. So let's pray, and we'll let you be seated. Lord, we sure thank you for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the Spirit of God that leads and guides. And I know this evening, Lord, that without the Spirit, God, this would just be utterance. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help us tonight, God, to understand. God, as I've said so many times, Lord, I don't desire knowledge to be puffed up. But Lord, I pray, God, that you would unlock these verses, God, that you would help us, God, to see, God, Lord, that we could be better witnesses in these days for your honor and your glory. God, you know the needs tonight, Lord. I know all over our country tonight there's needs. All over this room tonight there's needs. And Lord, I ask you one more time, God, if you would, God, to put your hand upon us tonight, God. Take away our own selfish thoughts, God, and help us, Lord, to see what saith the Scriptures. And Lord, we'll praise you for it, Lord, and we'll give you all the honor and the glory for it. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. A lot of notes. I got a lot of notes this evening. I don't know. Hopefully we'll get through all of it this evening, but I just want to draw things out. Revelation chapter 4, we see the church is called out. As soon as the church is called out, and this is one of those things I've talked to other people, and I don't know. I believe that as soon as the church is out of here, I believe that's going to instigate or kick off that 7 years of tribulation. I don't know how long it'll be between the time the rapture, and I hesitate even using the word rapture, but the taking away of the church, till that place where that tribulation period starts. You know, I've heard some say this, some say, there's really no concrete evidence in scripture that tells us when, but I believe the what draws me to that is at this place, we at the church, the Spirit of God working in us is that hinders the devil. And as soon as we're out of here, that hindrance is gone. And I believe as soon as that hindrance is gone, the devil is going to step up and say, okay, it's my turn. And I believe that's going to kick off. So after the rapture, the church is called out. That kicks off that 7 year of tribulation, or is known as Jacob's trouble. We looked at all that and we broke it out. We know that that tribulation period is broke out into the 3.5 years of tribulation, which were the beast is at work. And then after that, 3.5 years of great tribulation under the Antichrist. And toward the end of that latter three and a half years, we looked at that thought of what, we looked at, there's going to be another gleaning. There's going to be people saved during the tribulation period. Now let me stop and say this. That's going to be a very small number. I believe if you go over to 2 Thessalonians, if people like you and I, and I hate the word you and I on this because I know I'm saved and I say most of you say you're saved. But if there's people, if you're sitting here tonight and you've heard the gospel over and over and over again, you're hearing it again tonight. If the rapture was to take place and you're left behind and everybody says, oh, did you read that Left Behind series? I did not, but I read this book here, which I believe this book here is a whole lot better than the Left Behind book. If you're left here after the rapture takes place, you're in trouble. You're in great trouble. But there are going to be people saved. How do you know, preacher? And we looked at that. We know that God's going to send those two witnesses. We know there's going to be that 144,000 preacher boys that are going to be, and what are they doing? They're not here just to twiddle their thumbs. They're out working. And there's going to be people that believe, and we saw that again, as I mentioned, I think it's this past Sunday morning, as we preached that message. Boy, I enjoyed that message there. That center line of the Bible, of course, is the preaching of the cross. How did they get saved in the Old Testament? How did they get saved in this dispensation of grace? How are they going to get saved during the tribulation? I believe with all my heart, if you take away Christ, they didn't get saved. Christ is the way any man will come to the Lord or to God. And so towards the end of that place, we're going to see that gleaning. God's going to take out one more time. He's going to take out those two witnesses. He's going to take out those 144,000. He's going to take out those that have been saved during that tribulation time. And what are they? They're not like the church. And we spent time looking at that. They're different than the church. They're going to be brought up to heaven. They're going to be wedding guests. We are the bride of Christ. We're going to be going to the wedding as the bride. They're coming as the guests and the servants there during that wedding between us and the Lord. So after that, during that latter part of that 3.5 years of great tribulations, there's going to be that gleaning. And then during the latter part of that, right after that, it's getting down to the neck of this thing. That's when God's going to step in and the nation of Israel will be converted or changed. And again, that's not a major thing either. That's not as big as people think. That number, and I don't know what that number is. Nobody does. But it's not going to be as big as most people in their minds going to think, because there's a lot of people during that tribulation are killed. They're dead. They're out of here. But that's that latter part of that 3.5 years after the gleanings. That's the period that God's going to. And again, what was the tribulation all about? Why is there a tribulation? That's the key that we've got to remember. Why does God send that great tribulation period? First of all, it was to bring the nation of Israel back unto him. Second of all, it was punishment towards this earth and the inhabitants of this earth for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the twofold purpose of the tribulation. And we dealt with this the last time, which has been several weeks ago now. Boy, I'm telling you, summer has just been a juggle around me. It's just, I didn't even go back and look when the last time we looked at Revelation, but it's been a while. But the last time that we did, we looked at this, and we're going to dive a little deeper in it tonight. What's taking place? The church raptures out in Revelation chapter 4. The church is taken out, harvested out, however you want to look at it, in Revelation chapter 4. After the church is taken out, we know that God is at work on this earth through the tribulation period. And we've looked at that. But why God is at work in the tribulation here upon the earth, what are we doing? Where are we at? What's taking place? Well, first of all, we know we're where? We're in heaven. Second of all, what's taking place? And this is that thing that we've got to get a hold of. That's that period of time when that judgment seat of Christ is going to play out, and you and I are going to be standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, that righteous judge, and we're going to be going through that judgment seat during that time. So that's what we're going to look at. So what is the judgment seat of Christ? Well, we looked at that a lot the last time. We'll look at a little bit this evening. What is it for? The judgment seat of Christ is a place for where our works are going to be examined. And we looked at the last time, and this is the key of that judgment. It's not on quantity, but it is on the how and the why of what we did, when we did it, and for what purpose we did it. And that's the key that you and I need to get to our mindset tonight. A lot of people are doing a lot of work, and there's nothing wrong with a lot of work. But if you've got the mindset that you're doing a lot of work so you can please God, you're probably not pleasing God as much as you think you really are. The simple little things count just as much as what we consider big things, because it's all about the motive and the intent of the heart of a man when he's doing something. And that's the place that I can't look at you and tell that. You can't look at me and tell that. But God knows the intent of my heart when and why I do the things that I do, and for what purpose. So that's the judgment seat. Again, it's not how much. It's again the how and the why. Did you do it according to God's word, and why? For his glory. Look over here with me in 1 Corinthians. We won't be back to Revelations much. We'll be there every once in a while, but we're going to flip several places tonight. Look with me in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 1 says, let a man. And again this evening, and this is so hard. Because in the society that we live in, the way that we think in a fleshly body, this does not work the way it ought to work. But the biblical way of things tonight is you and I don't need to look at somebody else. You and I need to look at ourselves. Let a man, individual, let a man so account of us as the ministries of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And everybody throws that verse out there and thinks about money. That's the farthest from what we're talking about. You and I need to learn to be good stewards of our day. Every day that you're alive and you're saved, you're being accountable, or you're going to give an account of this day. And what you did in this day, what you didn't do in this day, and why you did what you did, and why you didn't do what you did, and all these things, and we'll see some of that tonight. So again, moreover, is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Verse 3, but with me, Paul says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Baptist, the brethren, the church, the old people, the young people. No, Paul understood what this thing was all about. Paul understood that he wasn't accountable per se to man. And I still believe that biblically there is some accountability that you and I as brothers and sisters, we need that. You help me by helping me be accountable. But when it all boils out, I'm not accountable to you. The Bible says, Paul said here, he says, verse 4, I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. So again, the judgment seat is a place where God is going to, we're going to give an individual account. And I don't know how to say this enough. I feel like I'm beating a dead horse sometimes. But look, you sir, you ma'am, us, every one of us, you are going to give an account of yourself. Today in the society that we live in, it's always somebody else's fault. I get sick and tired of everybody blaming everybody else. the problem, there's a problem. And the problem, you dive down, find out where that problem is and put your finger on it. And when it comes to God, we must understand that we're going to stand before a holy and a righteous and a just God, and we're going to be judged for our workings, not on how much we did, but on the how and the why of what we did. So we need to understand, you're not going to hide behind me, and I'm not going to hide behind you, and you're not going to blame the preacher. You're going to be able, and you're going to stand before God on your own two feet. So Paul understood here that it was not on what we did, but on the working of the heart there. It's what he talks about. It says there in verse 5, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. That's one of the keys that you've got to get into your mind. So again, that's what it's all about. That's what the judgment seat's about. And again, let me emphasize this. I've sort of give our flow back from the time the church is harvested out till here we are getting ready to go into Revelation chapter 19. All that tribulation period's over. We've looked at what took place during that tribulation time. Let me emphasize this. I said it the last time, but I want to say it one more time tonight, and I'll probably say it again before this thing's over with. Tonight, as you and I sit here, you and I, myself, the country, our president, whoever, we are not going to have an influence on the day the Lord comes back for the church. That's all in God's doing, and God's going to come back, send His Son to get to church when He says it's time. I know this evening a lot of people say, well, when that last soul saved, I don't really believe that. I believe when the wrath of God, that cup gets filled up with all the abominations of this world, and God said that's enough, that's when that thing's going to pour out, and that's when this earth's going to get, the church is going to get out of here. He's going to dump that cup back upon this earth. But see, friend, tonight you and I, we talk about the harvest, we talk about the rapture. I'm not saying that's wrong. I rejoice thinking about the Lord coming back tonight, maybe. But friend, tonight there's not one thing, nothing that I can do, nothing that you can do that's going to change anything when it comes to the harvest of the church. Second of all, there's nothing you and I are going to do to change that 7 years of tribulation. There's nothing. Let me say, not nothing. We go tell people about Jesus, they get saved, they'll miss that. But when it comes to the wrath of God upon this earth, you're not going to change it. I'm not going to change it. Those things are set in place. What God says He's going to do, He will do. So you're not going to change the harvest. You're not going to change the tribulation. You're not going to change that two witnesses and those 144,000, that gleanings. You're not going to change that timing of the nation of Israel to be converted back into God. But when you and I sit here tonight, the thing that I want us to understand every second of every day of our lives from now till either I die or the Lord does come back, we have an opportunity, we have a responsibility to let God examine us, to let God lead us, because you, sir, you, ma'am, us this evening, we will give an account, and you and I, we are accountable to what we do. And that is one thing that I know for sure tonight that I can do and I can have an effect on is my part at the seat of Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's the importance of this thing tonight. So I want you to understand that tonight. So we know during that period of tribulation, the church is going to be in heaven, and we've seen that at that place, that's where God's going to do it there at the judgment seat. At the judgment seat, Christ will judge the secrets of a man's heart. And I want to say this once again. I've sort of already alluded to it. If God is going to judge us on the hows and whys, or the secrets of a man's heart, because you don't know why I do what I do. Half the time, I don't know why I do what I do. A lot of times, I just do what I do because I know it's the right thing to do. I've juggled some things in my life before thinking, Lord, why do I do this? And sometimes I don't have answers for some of those things. I just do it because I believe it's the right thing to do. But God, we know, is going to judge the intent and the secret places of a man's heart here at the judgment seat. Not on sin. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. But it's on the deepest parts of what's inside of us. If God does that, and He does, why, and I don't have an answer for this, I've got a lot of things I think, but the thing that God was showing me again this morning is, why do we judge so much on the outwardness? Why do we let, and it's a terrible cycle that, and I see, I don't know much about other religions, but I have seen it happen to so many people in fundamental independent Baptist churches. We sit back and look at everything that we do and what somebody else don't do. And what we do is we build up our own self-justification on what we do and what they don't do. And we say they're wrong and we're right. But the thing is, that's all on appearance. You have no idea what the depths of that man. And let me give you a great example of that. Saul. When you study Saul before he was Paul, Saul was doing exactly what he thought was right. He knew religion. He knew what was taking place as far as what he could see. And he was doing what he thought was right. But God showed him he was wrong. And you and I, we are guilty. And we try not to be. But we are. We're so guilty of looking at a man's outwardness and letting that be our guide when it's, God says, I'm not going to judge by his out. And again, that does not take away from the fact that I believe you ought to live your life and be pleasing the Lord. You ought to dress right, walk right, talk right, do right. Those things are just evidence of what's inside of me. Now, there's a lot of people that they do what they do because the preacher makes them feel like they got to do that. We'll time out just a minute and I'll use my wife again. You know, when God was working on her heart about her dress, I could have went up to her, fellas, and I believe she'd have done it. I could have said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to wear this. I want you to do this. I don't want you to do that. And she'd have probably, I think, said, okay. But she wouldn't have done it for God. She'd have done it for me. But what I did is I was working third shift. I'd come home every morning and I'd say, read this. We'd talk about it. Read this. We'd talk about it. And over a period of time, Scripture showed her what God wanted her to do, not what I wanted her to do. And, you know, that's, to me, that's the way God wants it to be. So again, we can only see the outside. Now let me say this, because I know what people say, well, judge not lest thou be judged. I can't look at a man's heart, but I can look at a system. I can look at and I don't want to call names tonight, but I can look at religions. I'm not looking at an individual's heart because, and don't throw nothing at me at night. There's people, I really believe, that are Jehovah Witnesses that are going to be saved. There's going to be Catholics that, even though they're caught up in Catholicism, they're truly saved. Preacher, I don't believe that. Well, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll just go from there. But I can't look into the heart of a man. I don't know what's inside of there. Listen, the only reason you know what you know is because of the way you've been brought up. Things you've been taught. Same way they are. Now, I believe you get in your Bible, you ought to be able to let God draw you out of some things. And he's still working on me. There's some things that I'm a whole lot different now than when I started. Just like that kingdom thing. I didn't know. I'd never heard that before. I've been in church since I was a baby. Got saved when I was 13. I didn't hear that until I was in my late 20s, 30s. I don't know. I thought, wow. Ding, 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 ding. I got some light. So we can't look into the heart of a man. And when I say that this evening is we've got to be real careful to be pointing our fingers at a man or a woman or a person and say, well, they're not, they're not, they're not. But I believe scripturally we can look at systems and point out things like that and say, that's not right because, look, it's not scriptural. That's the reason, you know, you don't say, well, I think that's wrong. Well, why do you think that? Well, I just think it is. Well, that's about as dumb as a box of rocks. But if you can take the Bible and find the fault, I'll go with you. So I'm saying we got to be careful, but we cannot look at a man and say that man, because you and I do not know the motive or the intent or the how and the why inside of a man's heart. But God does. And that's what the judgment seat's going to be at. So look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at that judgment seat right quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me, verse number 12. Well, we won't take time to go back and look at the foundations, but look at verse number 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, of course, that foundation we know is the Lord, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it, and we looked at that thought of what it was, shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved. Yet, so it's by fire. So, when you look at the judgment seat of Christ, again, what is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? The judgment seat of Christ has a twofold purpose. I'll give you this in a minute, but it's not about our sins. A lot of people want to tie the judgment seat of Christ into a place of sin. Well, let's think scripturally. Did not Christ die on the cross for the sins of the world? Well, then why would you think, or why would anybody think, that the judgment seat would be a place that God would judge sin? Because sin has already been judged and paid for by Christ. So it's not about punishment of sin. Sin was dealt with on the cross, and I praise the Lord for that. But again, there's two things I see here that the judgment seat is about. First of all is reward. Second of all is the loss of reward. Reward and the loss of reward. That's the two basis of the judgment seat. And the reward part of it is, and this again is, I'm afraid a lot of times people get this mindset of we're working to gain reward. I don't believe that. I believe when you got saved, you were given all the reward. Now, as we go through our life, we're in the process of losing, not salvation. Don't say, the preacher said, we're going to lose our salvation. That's not what I said. But I believe as we go through our life, we do lose a lot of our reward because of what's going to take place at the judgment seat of Christ. So, the reward is not something we work to receive, but we've been given the reward. It's by Christ. So over the years, you can it'll be lost due to our motives. Let me put this out there. In this body, there's just something, and I don't know about ladies, because I, to the best of my knowledge, I still can't figure y'all out. It's not as bad as it used to be. Man, brother, come on, help me. I remember not long after we were married, I'd come home, and it's like, what are you crying about? I don't know. It's like, so I learned, just leave her alone. She's not going to die from crying. Just, if you need me, I'll be over here. But in our bodies, especially men, again, I can't speak for women, but men, there's something in us. There's a competitive nature. And as much as you might think you're hiding it, there's something inside of you, and God help us I'm trying my best to say this the right way. You wouldn't say this out loud, because I'd never say it out loud. There's something inside of us. Sometimes we rejoice at somebody else's failure because it makes us feel like we're getting a foot up. It helps me honest. There's something in us that's very competitive about that. And we got to be careful not to let that worldly mindset get involved when it comes to this judgment seat, because that's not the way this works. You're not going to have no big I's and little U's. This thing is pretty level, if not just absolute level, I'd better say. So in this body, we try to outdo, you know, I'm better than he is. And again, you won't say that. Well, I hope you don't. If you do, you got other problems. Maybe it's better to say it. I don't know. But in our minds, in our thought process, in our being, we want to try to outdo. Well, I'm better than he is, so that makes me better. No, because you don't know. See, you just admitted to the motive of your heart. That's the problem. So in this body, we have that type of mindset, but in heaven, it won't be that way. He won't be about what the, you know, a lot of people do, and I guess that's the reason I don't fit in anywhere. But I see, I'm not young anymore, but that young crowd that I used to went to Bible college, and I'm not going to name names. I got pictures in my mind. They used to see who could shout the loudest or who could jump up and run. I saw a guy one time. I said, well, I guess God wasn't in that. He come out of the choir and men don't stretch the way he stretched. He did one of those cheerleader, sprawl things. I don't know what that's called. What's that called? Split. Yeah. I said, buddy, you better just sit back down. You done embarrassed yourself and God. I've watched men shout to see who's looking at them. Who are you impressing? In heaven, it won't be about impressing the brethren. It's going to be all about the Lord. So, judgment seat. The Bible says again, it's about rewards. So, what good's a reward? You're in heaven. Who cares about rewards? I'm going to have a mansion. Well, bless God, I'll just be happy with a cabin at the end of the road. Liar. God didn't make cabins at the end of the road. God made mansions. And I got one. But guess what? Even our minds can't comprehend because that's not what it's about. Why would I need a house? It's never going to rain. It's never going to be dark. I'm never going to sleep. Why do I need a house? Guess what that mansion is? Here she is. It don't look like much now, because I'm living in a single wide mobile home. But one of these days, God's got a better thing. That's what Hebrews says. Now get me a mansion, a body, just like His. So, rewards. Why? Go back to Revelation chapter 4 real quickly. Don't look at the clock. See, I say that and everybody looks at the clock. I'm learning people. Why rewards? That's what the judgment seat's about. It's about rewards or the loss of rewards. Why rewards? Revelation chapter 4. Verse number 9. And when those beasts, the church is out of there, chapter 4, verses 1 through there. Verse 9 says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders, and we looked at who that is, fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, for Thy pleasure they are and were created. What's the judgment seat about? It's about reward or the loss of reward. Why do we need crowns? Why do we need rewards? Because there, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to cast our crowns and our rewards at the feet of Jesus. So, when you go through the New Testament, there's five crowns to be won. Now, I got this wrote down in one of these places. There's so much. Russell looks at my notes and says, how do you read that? It's like, I don't know. I can't read it either. So, but it's on here somewhere. Let me say this, and I'll bring it out. There's a verse I want to bring out there. I hope I'll remember to do that. God is not like us. Hallelujah. We live in a society today where we have destroyed the mindsets of young people because they believe everybody wins. And friend, most of us have been in this world long enough. There's some young people that ain't got a hold of this yet, but they will. Us older folks, we understand what life's really like. Not everybody's a winner. Very few are the winners. The majority of us end up losing. God is not just going to give everybody crowns. But they're all obtainable. There's not one of these crowns tonight that a person in this room, if you're saved, that these crowns you cannot obtain. So we're going to look at those this evening. We're going to look at crowns. The first crown this evening, take your Bible and go to 1 Peter.
First Peter chapter 5. I went by Burger King, got me some crowns. It's the only thing free you can get at Burger King. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 4 that we're going to be able to cast crowns at the feet of Christ, the one that is really worthy. Today we give too many crowns to one another, and there's nothing good about me except Jesus. I say that just as humble as I can. I hope it's not puffed up by no means. But the first crown that we want to look at this evening, and there's no order to this. This is just the way it runs in my notes. 1 Peter chapter 5 this evening. Look with me in verse number 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory. A crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the first crown I've got this evening, the Bible talks about us receiving crowns. The first crown the Bible tells us about is the crown of glory. What is this crown? Well, the Bible says there in verse number 2, I think it is, it says, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. How do you receive this crown? Well, I think we all ought to get one of those. Well, guess what? God don't. God thinks you're going to have to do what he says to get this crown. And this crown of glory, again, is, there's not a soul in here that can't get this. Most people look at chapter 5 and look at these verses, they draw this to a crown that only deals with preachers or elders or people of authority. And that's not true. The trueness of this crown of glory, is the thought of the effect that you and I have on one another. See, we have been given the opportunity. The Bible says that the older men work with the young men. Let the older women work with the young women. And that's the place of that authority tonight. So this is that crown of glory. And when you look through this, again, you've got to look at what judgment seat's about. It's not about the actual work. What's the judgment seat about? The how and the why. Why do you do what you do? And the Bible deals with that. So it's not the actual work, but it's the how and why. Verse 1, number 1 and 2, look at that. It says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, whom also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. So, you see, yes, it is leadership. It's we all have an effect on everybody. You're around. You have an effect on them, either good or bad. But notice it's not about so much the leadership part of it, is, but why you are the leader. It says there, not for filthy lucre. Boy, I think of a lot of preachers today. They're in it for the money. That's all they're for. I love Brother Maynard. He's got a lot of faults, I know, just like I do. But one thing I know about Brother Maynard that I love to death about him is he'll leave his house. He's in Trinidad this week working himself to death because they're dealing with thousands of children and have only a few workers doing a VBS down there in Trinidad. Brother Maynard will leave Clemens, North Carolina and drive all the way across this country to go preach to 5. He's many a time, and I'm not puffing up Brother Maynard. I'm just saying when I think of what this verse is talking about, I think of a lot of things that Brother Maynard's taught me through his life. See, he had an influence on me and still has an influence on me. Many a time a preacher will call him and say, preacher, we'd love to have you come out here, but we really just right now can't afford to put you in a motel. We can't pay for your airplane ticket to get you out here. And again, I'm not puffing up Brother Maynard because that'd be robbing him. But I am puffing up the Lord that he serves. He openly, willingly, right here, what the Bible talks about with a ready mind, he does what God's called him to do and goes anyway. And God has showed himself so faithful. When that church couldn't pay to put him up, or that church couldn't pay to get him out there, God's always met that need. And it amazes me. But there's a crown of glory to be had. And it's not the actual work, but it's again the how and the why. It's not for filthy lucre. It's not for his benefit. It's not for the person who's doing it. And most people today have that mindset, what's in it for me? That's not what you see in these verses about this crown. What we see in these verses and these crowns is the fact, what's it in it for the person you're working with? What can I do to help them? So this crown of glory, how do you get it? It's that genuineness of heart to just be a leader to other people in the cause of Christ. It's not for filthy lucre. Verse number 3, and this is another one. Neither is being lords over God's heritage. You'd be amazed that people want a position in church so they can just say, I got a position. You don't do it just to be the boss. You do it because you want to help people and encourage people to help them in the works of the Lord. That's one of the things I love about my pastor. Man, my pastor, many of you know my pastor. Man, to me, he deserves to be at a church running 1,000. Because I know what he put into that little old church in Harmony running 30. And he hadn't quit when most people would quit. But he doesn't do it so he can say, look at me, I'm a pastor. I know a lot of men just wants to be pastors. They don't have a clue what that means. Once the newness of that wears off, they don't want that job no longer. Trust me, it's a whole lot easier building a bus than it is pastoring. I'm not complaining, I'm just saying. A lot of people just want to be that Lord. They want to be the boss. They want to look down at you and say, I'm bigger and better than you. But that's not what God says. So it's not being lords, but again, it's about, he wants to help people. He wants to be that example the Bible talks about here in these verses. So we see, do the right things, but you got to do it the right way for the right reason. So this crown's available to everyone from, and I wrote this down, from the big preacher. Because everybody talks about, well, look at him. Look how big he is. Boy, he's preaching all over the country. Yeah, but if his heart's wrong, if his motive's wrong, yeah, he's preaching all over the country. It doesn't change the fact of the Word of God is what's doing the work. Let me throw this one out here. This will shock a lot of people. What's his name? Tammy Faye and that bunch. What is it? Baker. Do you really believe people got saved under that? I sure do. Why? Because people don't get saved because of Jim Baker. No. Jim Baker was as false as could be. He's a thief and a robber in my book. But it's the Word of God. God's Word will not return void. The Word of God will do what it set out to do. There's people at home all over this world. I don't believe in sitting at the house watching TV preachers. But some people, that's all they're ever going to see. But I believe God's big enough that he can talk to people where they are. But this crown of glory is not on what a man does, but again, on why he does it. It's about his heart motive. So do the right thing. So this crown is available to everyone, from the big preacher to the little person. It doesn't matter. It's about the motive of the heart. So we have, and I got to really move, the crown. I want to get through these crowns. The crown of glory. The second crown I want to see. Take your Bibles over to James chapter 1. Another crown. James chapter 1. And we're going to be back over in Revelations here in just a moment. Look in James chapter 1. A crown, another one. Why crowns? Because there's crowns to be cast at the feet of Jesus. Verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive, notice, the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now take your Bibles from there. Hold your place in James. We'll come back there in a minute. But look over in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. Helps to be in the right place. Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulations 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now we see this crown of glory, and again, it's about the motive and the intent of our relationship between men. Here, this crown of life, as we've seen in James chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 2, this is that crown of life. Now, a lot of people will call this crown a martyr's crown, but that's not true. Notice the wording here. Again, many of them call this the martyr's crown, saying, you know, that this crown is for people that gives their lives for the cause of Christ. I thank God there's still people today dying that's willing in these foreign countries. It might come here. They're willing to say, I'm not going to bow. I'm not going to bend. I'm going to stand up for God. You can kill me if you want to. And there's people today dying, physical death, for the cause of Christ. But that's not what this crown's about. This is the crown of life. And so it's not for those that have been martyred. This is for those who have died to the flesh and all its evils doing. Look with me in verse number, Revelation 2:10 again. I'll show it to you. It says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulations 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It doesn't say be faithful in death. It says be faithful unto death. Turn back over to James. What's the context of this verse in James chapter 1? Look at verse number 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. So this crown of life is not a crown for someone that sticks their neck out and says, cut my head off, I'm not going to give up Christ. What this crown is about is a person when the devil, and this is everybody. See, the Bible tells us that there's these besetting sins, and the devil knows what yours is. It might be something on a computer. It might be something that you're listening to. It might be something that you're physically doing that you know is not pleasing unto God. And the devil will draw that thing into your heart and your mind, and then that choice has to come. Do you fall to the flesh and do the desires of the flesh, or do you take out the sword of the word of God and kill that temptation? That's what this crown's about. When we tell this flesh no, when you die to yourself, that's what this crown of life is about. Paul said it like this. 1 Corinthians 15:31, he says, I die daily. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. This crown of life is not for dying. This crown of life is for living. I'm not saying it's easy to stand up and let somebody take a gun and blow my head off because I said I love Jesus. I don't know how that'd be. I hope I never find out. But I want to say it's easier to do that than it is to deal with the devil and temptations in our lives. Because the devil knows what you're made out of. He knows what gets you ticked. He knows what gets your eye. He knows how to draw you away. But when that temptation comes and you say by the grace of God and by the power of God and you take the word of God and you cut that head off of that temptation, that's what this crown's about. And I'm afraid in my life, I've lost a lot of reward on this one. Because I was given all that reward. But over the years, I've fallen to temptation. And I've lost a lot of my reward. So this is the crown for living. Again, notice the reward's not for what they did, but it's for what they didn't do. And let me find that again. Look at verse number 12. The latter part, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. You know what you do? Look up here real quick. You know what you do when temptation comes your way and that drawing from the devil begins to work and he's trying to draw you into the lust of this flesh? And you know what happens when you stand up and you tell the devil no and you use the word of God against him and you die to that temptation? You know what you're saying? I love Jesus more than I love my flesh. That's what the verse says. Verse 12 says, to them that love him. So this is our second crown. Real quickly, I promise you, really quick, I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Let me just show you these real quickly. Look at, because I don't want to go back here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me give you the third one this evening. Our third crown. We got a crown of glory. We got a crown of life. Here's our third crown. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 24. It says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every, man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. If therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Our third crown this evening, we have the crown of glory. We have the crown of life. The Bible says this is an incorruptible crown. What's this crown about? Well, let me point out a couple things. Verse 24, it says about that running of that race. Friend, tonight, we ought to want to obtain tonight. We want to, we ought to want to get as much of God as we can get. And I just want to point that out. But who receives this crown? And this is a very hard crown. Because this crown here has something to do that it's very hard for you and I to deal with. This crown, this incorruptible crown, has to do with this thing of balance. Balance. What do you mean balance? There's a balance that has to be in our lives. Let me ask you this. How many of us have to eat? I got my hand up real high. How many of us like to eat? Man, I love eating. It's the only thing I do well. I mean, I love to eat. Physically, we have to eat, right? God made us that way. But there's a balance between eating what I need and eating what I want. And when I cross that line of eating more than what I need and eat just to be eating, then eating has become a god to me. And it's sin. Let's throw another one out there. Work. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to work. Agree? It's God give us the ability to work, and God says you're going to work. And you're, well, in America, people don't work today. You just sit at home, another story. But we're supposed to work. It's God's way. So there's a balance, though. I remember a day in my life when I was working 7 days a week, making more money than I ever made in my life and had nothing to show for it. But I was doing some working. I was making a lot of money and had nothing. God says you need to work, but there's a balance. You have to work to meet the needs of your home. But I know a lot of people today that have got so infected with work that they don't ever come to church because they're working. They don't do nothing with their family because they're working. See what happened? They lost balance. And that's what this is about. Sports. There's nothing wrong with sports. God uses sports a lot. He's talking about a race here. But when sports become your god, there's something wrong. There has to be a balance. And let me say this, and I don't have time to park here, but and I want to say it just as gentle as I can say it. I'm so thankful when I see a boy like a girl. Because that's God's way. God put something in a man to go, whoa. That's where woman come from. Adam said, whoa, man, look at that. Whoa, man. Yeah, no, that's not what that's about. It's bone of bone. We know that. But there's something in a man that God, where'd it come from? God put that in us. There's a right sexual relationship that God has ordained between one man, one woman, after marriage, till death do them part. That's God's way. It wasn't a man and a man or a woman and a woman. That's not God's way. But, and boy, today, I'm telling you,
Our country is, and I can't say world because I don't know a lot about the world, but our country is sick.
Amen.
There is such a sexual perversion running through the veins of our country. Look at all the sexual crimes. Where's that stemming from? Because we've got away from the balance of God. So this crown is a balancing crown of how we work. So there's that crown. Real quickly. The fourth one. Look in Philippians chapter 4. These are good things. I hate to rush through them, but they're good things. Something you need to know. Why? Because we're going to be at the judgment seat. We're there to get reward or the loss of reward. What's our fourth crown? And I like this one. This in here excites me. I like this crown. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. What's he talking about? Look with me in 1 Thessalonians. Hold your place there. We'll come back there maybe. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What a question. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Here's a crown that we see in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. It's called the crown of, make sure I got the right one, rejoicing. What's this crown about? Well, whew, this is good. This is the crown for us that have taken the gospel and spread the good seed, and somebody has trusted Christ, not because we saved them, because you can't save them, but because you were faithful to go and tell somebody about Jesus. There's going to be a crown given to those that spread the gospel. He says, "Are you? You know what this crown is?" And this is a great to think about this. And I thought about this, Brother Rick. When we were in Peru, we came back, and I think they played that song. I had the video thing about faces. Is that the name of that song? Faces. See, this crown is an unusual crown. You know, I got my Burger King crown. But that's not what this one is. This crown here, when we're standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, being judged for our works, and we get to this part here, I hope I can look behind me and there's going to be some people standing there because I told them about what God did for me and they trusted God to do the same thing for them. This is a soul winner's crown. This is that crown that people have trusted Christ because you were faithful to go sow that seed. And 1 Thessalonians talks about them being present with you. So these will be our reward, and hallelujah for that. And boy, I'm thankful tonight. I was studying back through my notes again, and I got to thinking about a woman. Her name's Joanne Perdue. I don't even know if she's alive now. If she is, she's pretty old if she's still alive. But Joanne Perdue was my Sunday school teacher. And that's the first person I ever really remember loving me so much, wanting me to know about Jesus. And she told me about what God had done for her and what God would do for me. And I believe when Joanne Perdue stands before the Lord, she's going to lose a lot just like all of us will. But I know one thing, when it comes to this crown, I'll get to stand behind her because I believe with all my heart that she's the one that showed me how much the Lord loved me. So we see here a crown of rejoicing. The fifth crown, the last crown. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is a crown that gets most of us in trouble. Because most of us think we're going to get this crown. I'm afraid we're mistaken. And I'll show you why. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look in verse number 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. This is Paul talking. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day.
And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So what's this last crown? It's the crown of righteousness. How do you get this crown? Well, again, it's not what most people think. Again, it's not, because most people today will say, I'll get this crown because I can't wait to get to heaven. That's not what this crown's about. The first thing, notice this in this verse here, who gives the crown? Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give. See, again, God just doesn't give everybody a trophy at the end of the season. You're going to have to earn, or you're going to have to do what the Bible says to receive these rewards that he has for us. He'll be the one. But what's the key to this? Look at the latter part of this verse, verse 8. Not to me only, but unto all them. I'm glad that's in there. All them. Also, here's the key to this crown, that love his appearing. That love his appearing. This reward is for all those that love his appearing. Not for us that, and I don't mean this ugly. There's a lot of people, and a lot of times we think, well, I can't wait for the rapture to take, I've said this, I try not to, but it's in me. I can't wait for the Lord to come back. Man, we'll get out of here. No more politics. No more sufferings. No more pains. No more of this. So what's your motive? Not the love of his appearing, but the love of yourself to get out of the problems that you got. This crown don't go to that crowd. This crown goes to those that love his appearing. Some of us want to go to heaven so we can see Grandpa, and I do. I look forward to seeing Grandpa again. Can't wait to be reunited. I understand that. But this crown is not for us that want to just go to heaven to see our loved ones. This crown is for those that love his appearing. So I got to ask myself, what's my motive? Is it to simply get out of here? Or is it just because, or is it really because I want to see Jesus? And again, I'm thankful. I really am. I'm thankful that I know that in heaven there'll be no more pain, death, suffering, all that. But I thought about this, and I thought about Brother Mike when I was thinking about this. And again, I know heaven, you're not going to have pain, sickness, and heartache. I know that. But I thought to myself, if I had cancer, and boy, Brother Mike's got cancer, painful cancer. If I had cancer and I suffered the way that a lot of people suffer, and I died and I ended up in heaven and still had cancer, could I still rejoice because I see him? That's the question about that crown. That's the depths of that crown. So, that's who gets his crown. I don't have time. I really want to show you this. We're going to stop there with the five crowns, and I'll pick this back up because I want to show you. There's something so interesting about what I saw here. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. But there's something very unusual that's found in this verse that I want to show you. So let's go back over our crowns real quickly, and we're closing. There's a crown of glory. Not our glory, but for his glory. There's a rejoicing crown. Boy, that's a great one because those men and women, boys and girls that have trusted the Lord because, again, and you know what the great thing about that crown is? It's not always the guy that goes and knocks on the door. There's a lot of times that in Peru, when we were down there, I believe with all my heart people were praying. I believe with all my heart the person that's at home that couldn't go on to the plane to Peru, but every day would call out my name and say, boy, I hope you help the preacher. Give him power, give him strength. Be with the team that's down there. I believe you have just as much reward over those souls as I ever will. See, that's the reason missions is so great. It's the reason we support them, because I know God's heartbeat of his missions about getting the gospel around. And that's the reason as we put our money, we put our prayers, we're having part of that ministry. So we have the crown of rejoicing. We have that
righteous crown that we just looked at. We have that crown of life. And again, it's not a martyr's life. It's that life of dying to ourselves and then, boy, that incorruptible, that balance. Well, I'm afraid we let the world win most of the time in our lives. We let the flesh win. We're losing. We're losing. So that's the crowns. There's five crowns found in the Bible there. And I want to show you one more thing about these crowns. And then there's some rewards. There's crowns. But there's also, God uses another word, he says rewards. And the funny thing about those rewards, he just don't tell us what they are. He just says they're rewards. And I think there's five of those, if I remember right. So rewards, crowns. So that's what we got, our crowns. So, all right, let's stand together this evening. We'll dive back into this the next time.